We are studying 1 Corinthians verse by verse, week after week. We don't want to just pick and choose passages that we feel like talking about, so we want to see what the whole counsel of God is, so we don't skip things, we don't miss things. So last week we looked at verses 1 to 8. Our passage today will be 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Three verses. The Apostle Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." When we think about God and we think about God's attributes, God's characteristics, you can start listing things. You may think of His love, His mercy, His grace. You may think of His justice, His wrath. And these are all true. These are all things that are true about God. But probably the thing that describes God the most is His holiness. Especially when we talk about His love. It's not just any kind of love. It's a holy love. If we talk about His wrath, it's not just any kind of wrath, it's a holy wrath. When we talk about God being holy, we mean that He is different. He is separate. And He is perfectly pure. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea, and it crushes the Egyptian army, we read about Moses and the rest of the Israelites, who they sing a song to God. And in it they say, "Who is like you, glorious in holiness?" Now, it's nice to know that God is holy. But soon after that, when He brought them out of Egypt in the wilderness, He says to the Israelites, "Now, I want you to be holy, for I am holy." If you're going to be the people of God, the people of a holy God, I want you to be holy. Now we have a problem. The problem that the Israelites had, and the problem that we all have, all of us who want to be called the people of God, is that we are not holy. Romans 3 says that there is no one who is righteous, no, not one. There is no one who does good, no, not one. We have all turned aside. We have all turned from God. God is holy and we are not, and that is our problem. We don't have holiness. We don't have righteousness on our own. And God knows that. And so God has done something about it. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our substitute, to provide righteousness for us. One of the most important verses in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God took Him who knew no sin, God took Christ who knew no sin, and made Him to be sin for us, that we in Him may become the righteousness of God. Let me quickly break that down. You have Christ who lived a perfectly sinless life. And then you have us who have lived a terribly sinful life. Every single one of us. But what God does is, on the cross, there's an exchange that happens. God basically treats Jesus as though He had lived your life, and punishes him and kills him on the cross. God took him who knew no sin and made him to be sin for us. And he gets punished because of our sins. But that's not all that happens. There's an exchange, like I said. And so, all of his perfect righteousness is then accounted to us. And God can view us and treat us as though we were perfectly holy. And we become the righteousness of God. And God accepts us, not because of anything that we have done, but because of everything that Christ did for us. Now, once God saves you, when he justifies you, declares you to be right thanks to what Christ has done, he doesn't say, well, okay, that's good enough, so now we're just going to let, you can just go on living in sin, living any sinful lifestyle you want, doing whatever you want because, well, it doesn't matter, you're saved. No, he gives us his Spirit to change us, to change our hearts, to change our attitudes, to change the way we think, to think the way that God thinks, to clean us up. And so he makes us, through his Spirit, more holy, more righteous, more and more like Christ. So that the people that God saves will live righteous lives. Now, does that mean that we don't sin anymore? No. That's not what it means. We still fall into sin, but if you are truly saved, God grants you repentance and brings you back. Christians are not sinless, but we are to live lives not like the way that we were. We are to live lives that are not characterized by sin anymore as we used to be. We've been looking at 1 Corinthians, and this church had fallen into many sins. Many sins. Up to chapter 6, we've seen divisions in the church over all kinds of things. We saw in chapter 5 a man who's sleeping with his stepmother. In chapter 6 now that we looked at last week, you had people who were defrauding one another, who were cheating their brothers and sisters and taking them to court and things like that. And as we keep going in the letter, it's just, this is going to get worse. There's more. There's more. So in today's three verses, Paul gives a warning to this church which has people who are living in a sinful lifestyle or who are given over to certain sins. First, he gives a warning, but then there's also encouragement at the end for people who have fallen into sin. So, let's start reading. Verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Stop right there. Don't you know, he says. Six times in this one chapter, six times, he starts by saying, "Don't you know?" So he's not telling him anything new. This is not new information. This is basic stuff, basic Christian doctrine. He's not getting into anything complicated. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? What does he mean by inheriting the kingdom of God? I've talked many times about the kingdom of God, but there are different aspects to the kingdom of God. In one sense, the kingdom of God has already come when the king came. Jesus said, you enter the kingdom when you are born again. So the kingdom is something that you become part of now. But there's another aspect to the kingdom, which is future, when Christ returns and establishes his new heavens, his new earth, and as the hymn says, when faith becomes sight. We are part of this kingdom now, but it will be visible and here in all of its glory when Christ returns. So this is what Paul is talking about here, inheriting the kingdom when Christ comes. I want you to hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 6 and turn with me really quick to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 31. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and he's speaking of himself, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Verse 34, then the king, that's King Jesus, will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So there we have him inheriting the kingdom. Jump down to verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So this is what happens when Christ returns. You have two groups of people. One group inherits the kingdom, the other one does not. And as Paul says, those who do not inherit the kingdom are the unrighteous. What happens to them? Jesus says that they are thrown into everlasting fire. Yes, that is a reference to hell. Most people don't like talking about hell. Most people do not think that they're going to go to hell. Most people who try to avoid this, they'll either go in the direction of, well, there is no God, so there's no judgment, so we've got nothing to worry about. Or they'll go in the direction of, yeah, there is a God, and there is a judgment, but maybe I know I'm not perfect, but he'll make an exception in my case, because, you know, I'm not that bad. Or, you know, I've had a hard life. Or I go to church, or I do something which makes me good enough to not be judged and not go to hell. What's the next phrase that Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 6? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's interesting to see how many times Paul tells churches in his letters to not be deceived. Because when he uses it, it's most of the time the same context. If you look at these, if you go to see when Paul tells people to not be deceived, it's usually the same context. And the context is people who think it'll be all right. It'll be fine. There's no judgment. It doesn't matter if you live a sinful life. It doesn't matter if you live unrepentant. It doesn't matter. Just do what you want to do. It'll be fine. And Paul says, don't be deceived. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he does the same thing. He says, I fear that you're going to be deceived the way that Eve was deceived by the serpent. What did the serpent say? You're not going to die. It'll be fine. You'll be okay. Never mind what God said. And she was deceived. In Ephesians 5, there's a similar passage to 1 Corinthians because Paul gives another list of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's what he says. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. Ephesians 5, Paul says, no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. He says, don't be deceived. The wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. You have people who are saying, there's not going to be any wrath. It'll be fine. There's not going to be any judgment. God is not going to send anyone to hell. We're all going to be good. And Paul says, don't be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you will say, okay, but how do you define unrighteous? Who are the unrighteous? And so Paul decides to give us a list. 1 Corinthians 6. He's going to give us some examples. He's going to give us 10 examples. sins or 10 sinful lifestyles that people live who are not going to inherit the kingdom. Now, it's not the prettiest list in the world, and it's not fun to talk about it, but it's the Word of God, so we must know it, and we're going to go through it. Quick note before I read the list. Along the way, as I read the list, it's very possible, most probable, that you will say, oh no, I've done that. So what's going to happen now? Most of us, if not all of us, will find stuff on this list that we have done. Or if you don't find something that you have done on this list, there's other lists in the Bible of people who don't inherit the kingdom. You can find something in there that you have done. Does this mean that we're all going to hell? Paul is not here talking about isolated incidents. No one outside of Christ has lived a sinless life. Paul is talking about people who live this way. He's talking about a way of life. He's talking about the kind of life that is not interested in holiness, is not interested in righteousness, is not interested in repentance. He's talking about people who don't mourn over their sin. He's talking about people who love their sin. This is how I live. This is who I am. This is just their way of life. This is normal, everyday life. And it's not that extreme. If you just look at the world today, the things that we're going to read here are not that different from the world today. This is what characterizes godless people. These are things that characterize godless societies, but it should not characterize Christians and churches. So let's look at the list. Verse 9, do not be deceived. He says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Let's just stop there for a moment. Let's look at those three. He speaks of idolaters who will not inherit the kingdom of God. People who worship idols. People who bow down before idols. People who worship anything other than the true God. It can be the primitive, well, some primitive people still do it, making an image and bowing down in front of it, whether it's a statue, whether it's a picture, whether it's whatever, and bowing down in front of it, that's idolatry. Or it can be just, if you love or care for something more than God, you're an idolater. God is to come way before everything else in your life. And if you love your work, your hobbies, your activities, your family, your friends, your money, your anything more than God, you're an idolater. And idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. The other two things that we just read are fornicators and adulterers. Adulterers, married people who engage in sexual sin. Any kind of sexual, when a married person is engaged in any kind of sexual activity with someone who is not a spouse, he is an idolater. An adulterer. Fornicators is people who are not married who engage in sexual sin, like boyfriend and girlfriend, for example. The Bible allows for this kind of physical relationship only between a husband and a wife. It is something good and holy and blessed by God, but it was created as a gift for a husband and a wife. Outside, it is sinful. Next two on the list, in verse 9, he says, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. I'll get back to those two in a minute. We'll keep on going. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous. Thieves is self-explanatory. People who steal things. Thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. Covetous, it's probably not the best translation. The Greek word is pleonektes. Pleon is, it means more. It means over and above. It's a better translation would probably be greedy. Greedy people. People who are never satisfied with what they have and they always want more and more and more. Greedy people will not inherit the kingdom of God, nor thieves. Verse 10 continues, it says, nor drunkards. I need to make a point here. It doesn't say those who drink, but those who are drunkards. It's not a sin to have a drink. I know that 20th century American evangelicalism is saying that any drinking of alcohol is sinful. No Christian before that ever believed that. No Jew before that ever believed that. We're not talking about having a drink. Jesus drank. Go to Luke chapter 7. We're talking about drunkards. We're talking about uncontrolled drinking. Drunkards. People who are given over, who lose control to alcohol, who don't have control of themselves, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Revilers is slanderers, people who speak evil of you, who try and tear you down with their words. Or extortioners. Extortioners can kind of go with thieves. It's similar. Cheats would be a good translation. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me go back to the two that I skipped. My translation, New King James, says, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. King James says, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And pretty much any translation you look at, it'll be around that area of homosexuals, effeminate, and so forth. All, give or take, are pretty clear that this is talking about homosexual activity. Now, the reason I wanted just to spend just 2 minutes more on these two rather than the rest is not because these two are worse sins than the rest, but because you have churches, and we'll call them churches, and we'll call them Christians today, who are telling you that these two things on the list, they're not sins. This list of sins here, those two there are not sins. I'm not talking about what the world thinks. Never mind what the world doesn't care about any of this list. They don't think fornication is a sin. They don't think idolatry is a sin. They don't care about, never mind what the world thinks. I'm talking about 20th century churches or Christians who basically say, well, the Christian church for the past 2,000 years has had it wrong. We just didn't know what we were talking about. And the Jews before them, we didn't know anything about this. We had it wrong and now we figured it out. And homosexuality is not a sin. It's perfectly normal and it's fine. You say, okay, what do they do with this verse? There's two main ways in which they deal with the verse. There's two options. One option is they admit that it is that Paul indeed is saying that homosexuality is a sin, but they say Paul is wrong. Paul is wrong, and the Bible writers in general who say anything like that are wrong. You see, it's 2017. This was 2,000 years ago. These were primitive ancient people. They didn't understand sexuality. They didn't understand how these things work, so they didn't know what they were talking about. This is what C.S. Lewis calls chronological snobbery. It's thinking that, well, our generation has figured it all out, and everyone before us just got it all wrong. They didn't know what they were talking about. They're just ignorant, but we finally got it all figured out. But, of course, the bigger problem with this position in saying that, well, Paul is wrong, is that it assumes that the Bible is not inspired. It's just Paul's mind, just Paul's ideas. Scripture says that, well, all Scripture is inspired by God. Peter said that holy men of God wrote as they were carried along, moved by the Holy Spirit. So what we have here is the Word of God. What we have here is the result of the Spirit of God. And so to say, well, he didn't know what he was talking about, is to say that the Holy Spirit didn't know what he was talking about. Does God understand sexuality and how all these things work? Yeah, I think he does. So So if you're going to say, well, Paul didn't know what he was talking about here, you've got to abandon the authority of the Bible. That's the one position. And if you abandon the authority of the Bible, you shouldn't be calling yourself a Christian. So that's the one option. Second option is, no, we do not abandon the authority of the Bible. Yes, this is the Word of God, but these words don't mean what we think they mean. That's the other option. We don't get what it's not saying. They're not talking about homosexuality. It's something else. So let me give you the Greek really quick. I didn't want to get into this, but it's in my text, and I have to really deal with it really, really quick. Number one, the first one that it mentions is the word malakos, which means literally soft. It means soft. Speaking of men who are soft, that's why you get the terminology, some translations say, effeminate. If you go to a number of ancient Greek writings, this same term is used numerous times in a derogatory, usually, way of young men who are usually the passive members in homosexual activity, who are kind of soft and effeminate. That's the first one. No question about that. Second one is the word, which, and this is the big, all the fuss is about. The second word is arsenokites. I don't need to write that. Arsenokites. And what happens is, this word is not found in a bunch of ancient writings. In fact, you can't find it anywhere other than Paul, well, and maybe a bit after Paul in Christian circles. But in general, you can't find this word. And so people say, well, if you can't find this word, it's not a word that was being used, so we don't know what Paul meant. In fact, it may actually be that Paul made this word up himself. It's quite possible that Paul made it up himself. So people say, well, we can't know what it means. Well, it's not that difficult to figure out. It's a compound word. Arsenokites. Arseno means male. Kitis means to lie down. So those who lie down with males. Where would he get this terminology from? Well, Paul is a Greek-speaking Jew from Tarsus, and he's going to the nations, teaching them the scriptures, teaching them what God taught. He would often, most of the time, would use the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. And if you go to the Septuagint, in Leviticus chapter 20, the two words that he has taken, arseno, kites, are both found in the same verse where it says, an arsenas, male, shall not lie down, kiti, with another arseno as he does with a female. It is an abomination. The arsenas shall not kiti with another arseno. So it's really not that difficult to figure out what it is that he is talking about here. He's using Old Testament language about homosexuality. So we're done with the list. The Corinthians had fallen into all kinds of sins. These are sins, this is not an exhaustive list, obviously. These are things that the Corinthians were mostly, the sins that they were mostly falling into. We've already seen some of these things, and we will see more of them as we go along. And so Paul is warning them. He's saying people whose lives are like this. We're not talking about someone who used to do this and repented. We're not talking about people who did this one time and repented. We're talking about people whose, this is their lifestyle. They are idolaters. They are adulterers. These people, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's warning them to be careful and examine themselves. But here's the good thing. Paul doesn't want to close on that note. He wants to give us some hope at the end of the section. So in verse 11, he says, and such, with all this list that I gave you, and such were some of you. Notice, such were some of you. Not anymore. Some of you, not all of you, not everyone in Corinth was like this, but most of the people, many in the church in Corinth used to be idolaters, but they're not anymore. They used to be fornicators and adulterers, but they're not anymore. They used to be thieves And they're not anymore. God has saved them and changed them. Here's a quick quiz for you. What do these three have in common? Moses, King David, and the Apostle Paul. Answer, they were all murderers. Moses saw this Egyptian guy. Looked to his left, looked to his right. No one's watching. Went and killed him and buried him in the sand. David killed Bathsheba's Uriah. And Paul, we know, was breathing hatred and murder and going and dragging men and women out of their houses and having them punished and killed. But they repented and they were saved. God saved them. God takes unrighteous people and makes them fit for His kingdom. Some of you were idolaters, but you're not anymore. Some of you were drunkards, but you're not anymore. Some of you were homosexuals, and you're not anymore. That lost one there, today's society will not accept. What Paul says there, no, that cannot happen. Don't tell them that they need to change. Don't tell them that they need to repent. In fact, no, they cannot change because this is perfectly normal. This is how it is. But these people did. These people did. Such were some of you. But what happened? What happened? Did they change themselves? No. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They didn't do it themselves. God changed them. He says you were washed, which means that all these things that we read make you unclean and they needed to be cleansed. You were sanctified, which means that these things that they used to do, the way that they used to live, it was unholy. And now He has sanctified them. And they have been justified, which means that all these things that they used to do, the way that they used to live, made them guilty before God. But now they are justified, declared right, through Christ and His work, and by the Spirit that has changed them. Let me close with two quick lessons, two quick exhortations. That's a big word, I know. But two quick lessons to anyone here, or anyone who may be listening. Two lessons for those who have fallen into sin. There are two mistakes that can be made if you have fallen into sin. Into repetitive sin, into a sinful lifestyle. The first mistake is to say, it doesn't matter, we'll be fine. It's fine. I'm a Christian, so it'll be fine. I go to church, it'll be fine. Can't lose your salvation. Nico, you say that you can't lose your salvation, right? So I'll be fine. Yeah, it is true that you can't lose your salvation, but if you have that kind of attitude towards sin, I don't know if you were saved to begin with. Don't be deceived. You may say, well, I'm a special case. You know, God understands. Yeah, God understands very well that you are a sinner, and it does matter. Jesus died on the cross for sins. So to say, oh, it doesn't matter, is to disregard what He has done. So if that's your position, if you have fallen into sin, you say, it doesn't matter, it does, and you need to repent and turn to Christ, and He will forgive you. Second mistake, if you have fallen into sin, or into a sinful lifestyle, is to say, there's no hope for me. I've been like this all my life. I've been like this for years. Can't change now. But you can. And it's not because of some power in you. It's because of a power outside of you. It's Christ who can save. So if that's you, trust in Christ. Repent of your sins. Give your life to Him, and He will save you and change you and cleanse you. One of my favorite verses that we mentioned earlier. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.